Well, this morning we took up the subject of the pardon, God's pardon. And that's the fruit of Calvary. And this evening we want to look at God's peace. And that's the fruit of the life that's lived in the victory of Calvary. God's peace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. Ephesians 2:14. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He is our peace, verse 14. He's making peace, verse 15. And he's preaching peace, verse 17. Peace is a key word in Scripture. It's a huge word. It's a huge subject in the Word of God. In fact, it's probably one of the most repeated key nouns in all of the Bible. The word is found in 59 of the 66 books of the Bible. All of the New Testament books, save one, 1 John, contain the word peace. And it occurs 429 times in the Word of God, more times than words like grace, mercy, truth, faith, hope, love, joy. You would think some of those words might be found even more. But no, beyond that is this wonderful subject of peace. It's one of the main ingredients of God's program and God's purposes for us. It represents really the whole of His purposes to man. I want to look at two verses just to illustrate this. What God said to the Old Testament priest and what God said to the New Testament priest. And you'll see there's a phrase contained in each one of the verses that's exactly the same. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, he's speaking to Levi, who is representative of the priesthood. Of course, the book of Malachi deals with the overall general condition of the priesthood, which was not very good at this point. But he reminds them in verse 5, of Malachi chapter 2. He says, my covenant with him, or with Levi, of life and peace. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. There was a covenant established with the priests of the Old Testament. It was a covenant between the Lord, and it was described as a covenant of life and peace. Now go with me to Romans chapter 8, and you're studying the priesthood of the believer during the midweek study. And so I'm sure you know by now that each believer is a priest under the high priest of our Lord Jesus Christ. And quite a few parallels between the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament priesthood. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Remember that covenant of life and peace. We read here, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. You see, God's desire and God's big plan for the entire world is to have each individual have an abundant life that is full and is peaceful. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants for every individual. To have a wonderful life, a full life, an abundant life, and a life that is characterized by peace. We live in a world today that is very fragile, isn't it? We listen to the news reports daily just to figure out if we're at war or at peace. We're on the brink of possibly war in our country. And yet, from an individual standpoint, as we suggested this morning, there are so many families that are struggling, and there's no sense of peace. There's struggles, there's brokenness, there's hurt. And there could be individuals here tonight, and you as an individual standing before God, you're carrying struggles in your life. You're carrying things and loads within your heart that are turmoils. There are problems that you feel are beyond your ability to bear. And you would not say that your life is now characterized by peace. But God wants you to have a life that's full of peace. That's His desire. That's His plan. It's interesting, as you look at the definition of these words, as you see the word peace occurring in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word peace has the concept of wholeness. The concept of it being all together and harmonious. All joining together and becoming of one lump. That's the context and the thought in the Hebrew language. In the Greek, it's a little bit more direct. The Greek word for peace means to join and to make as one again. Again. The thought that there was two that were together, and now there's come this rift, this division, this separation. So the New Testament word for peace comes along and says, to join together and to become as one as they were before in the past. That's the thought of the Greek word peace. There's a lot of different definitions for peace. The one that I like the best and the one that really touches my heart is this. It is divine love controlling and calming the heart and the life. I want to say that again. Just slowly think about it. And as we read it, say to yourself, is that what I would love to have in my life dominating my affairs? It is divine love controlling and calming our heart and life. That's the peace that God desires that each one of us have. It's the peace that He offers. It's His divine plan for every human being. It's interesting as well that as you look at the subject of peace, it's such a big topic in the Word of God, we find that it comes to us from each of the three members of the Trinity. And each of the three have a title that represents peace. For instance, we find in Romans chapter 15, let's turn there for a minute, Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. Romans 15, 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The God of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. This God of peace is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. The God of peace is the originator of peace. He's the one that brings it to us. And then you have the second member of the Trinity, and he's called the Prince of Peace, isn't he? In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And let's look at his ministry in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1:20, we read this. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's the Prince of Peace that makes peace. The God of Peace originates peace. And then it is the Spirit of peace. The Spirit of peace that actually imparts peace. In Galatians chapter 5, we see that the very fruit of the Spirit, coming from that supreme fruit of the Spirit, love, follows with joy. And then the very next fruit is peace. And so you see the entire Trinity, the God of peace, the Prince of peace, and the Spirit of peace, all have their work in bringing to you a life that is under the divine control and calming influence of God and Christ and the Spirit to bring a heart that's full of peace to you. That's what God wants. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. That's what I long for. That's what I enjoy. To have a heart that's settled. To have a heart that knows no matter what may come. No matter what may happen. What a joy it is to have a peace, a calmness. We've been reading reports. And sometimes you get these reports. I don't know about you, but do you have a lot of friends that love to forward you things on email? Sometimes they're good, and sometimes you just delete, delete, delete. But you know, just recently, there's been a lot that's being forwarded around talking about the state of the family of those that lost their loved ones in the Columbia accident, the spaceship. And there's a comparison that's being observed. As the media watches these families, as the world looks on, and the attention and the focus is given to these families that have lost these husbands and these loved ones, these precious precious people of their family, they're being compared. And there happens to be a group that just seems to have a settled peace about them in dealing with this situation. And then there happens to be a group of them that are just overcome with the grief and frustration and this panic. There's no settledness. There's just an empty hunger and a void that seems to characterize a futility of their mind and their heart. And, of course, what has come out is that at least we understand three of the families were committed believers. And they can commit these things to the Lord. We have some friends that are missionaries in Zambia. The Spicingers. And we heard just last week that their son, Justin, 14 years old. Jeff went in to wake him up at 8:30 in the morning. And he was as stiff as could be. He was dead. The Lord took them. But how are they dealing with that? They're equipped to deal with it. God has prepared their hearts to deal with it. God has put within their hearts His own peace and His own comfort in a very, very beautiful and special way. What a tremendous testimony as we see God's peace manifested in the life of His own in a world where they say peace, 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 and yet there is no peace. There is no peace. So we're thankful for the Trinity and their entire working together to bring peace to us. And yet, as we've already considered, this characteristic, this special gift of God is reserved for His own. It's reserved for His own. It's reserved for those that come to Him, for those that put their trust in Him, for those that claim Him as their Savior and their Lord and Master. This special gift is just for them. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22 says that there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. Excuse me. Psalm 85. Excuse me. I have a frog, I think, that just jumped in my throat. sometimes it's hard to make the difference between a frog and a lump. Psalm 85 and verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. He will speak peace unto his saints. Look at Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Wow, isn't that powerful? How would you like to be characteristic of one that nothing offends? Thank you very much, brother. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To live in such a way that absolutely nothing offended you. Nothing offended you. What a life. A life of peace. Well, this is a special gift. A special gift that is given to his own. It's the fruit of the life that enters into the pardon of Calvary that we were looking at this morning. Turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 4 in the New Testament. Titus, for two verses here. In the New Testament context, Titus chapter 1, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is a common salutation that we find Paul using. We find this triplet of grace, mercy, and peace connected in his letters at least four times. And I believe there's real intended progression here, because it's when we come to the foot of Calvary, and as we were looking this morning, and receive the pardon that's there offered through his grace, and enter into the mercy of our Lord, it's through that process that we then receive this peace that we're speaking of. We then become one of his. And as we're one of his, he gives us this wonderful peace that's a special gift from himself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied, and peace be multiplied. But what was the source of this? Well, we see that it was through the process of the blood of Jesus Christ and his grace. And peace comes into our life, and peace is multiplied in a very, very beautiful way. There's a really neat progression that you can look at. I'm just going to give you the references. We won't turn to all of these passages. But the Lord is referred to as the God of peace several times by the Apostle Paul. And Paul calls him the God of peace as he petitions him in prayer on behalf of the believers. And there's an interesting little progression to see what Paul asks for, and Paul petitions the God of peace on behalf of his fellow believers. For instance, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says that the God of peace would be with you. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, that the God of peace would preserve you. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, that the God of peace would sanctify you. In Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21, that the God of peace will make you perfect. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 13, 11, that the God of peace will keep you in his love. Oh, that's just a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have to come to the very presence of the God of peace. The God of peace. Think about that. What a tremendous title. What a tremendous gift we have. And yet, as we consider this subject of peace, of God's peace, we see that it is both positional and it is practical. You know, in our life, we have what we receive through Calvary that is positional. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're blessed in the heavenlies. We're seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies above. We're placed into the family of God. We're sons adopted. We're married to Christ. We're in the body of Christ. And on and on and on. We can speak about our position. And one of the things that's characteristic of our position is the fact that we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You remember I said the definition in the New Testament Greek was that we join together those that had been apart, and now they come together and become as one. And that's exactly the work of Christ and His finished work on Calvary. The fruit of our salvation is that we are brought into a peaceful relationship with God. At once we were enemies, we were strangers, we were foreigners, we were aliens. But now we have peace with God. What is this based on? Well, it's based on totally the work of Christ and nothing more. Not based on anything we do. We simply enter into it through faith. But it's based totally on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, that, we said, is positional. We have that as we enter into our salvation in Christ. But then in Philippians chapter 4, we read of a peace that is not positional. It's a peace that's not automatic. It's a peace that is not assumed to be there because we're believers. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, "Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God." You notice the difference. It's not peace with God here. Peace with God is ours positionally. But now we're talking about the peace of God. Totally new subject. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here we have the very practical entering into of knowing the peace of God that can flood our hearts and fill our lives when we practically submit to His will, when we come to Him and turn our cares and our burdens over to Him, when we practically trust in Him day by day for every need, when we seek not to live our life through the energies of our flesh, but to live our life through the Spirit of God in obedience to His Word, as we abide in Him, abiding in the vine. All of these different ways that we describe our commitment and our consecration to the Lord in a life lived wholly for Him, we see that that results in a practical experiencing of the peace of God in our life. You see, you can be a believer and positionally be at peace with God because of your sins. They've been dealt with at the cross. And you're now one with Christ and God, the Holy Father. Your sins have been dealt with and the penalties have been paid. But if you're living a frustrated Christian life in the energy of the flesh and carnally minded, well, you won't know much of the peace of God in your life in a day-by-day practical sense. And so we see this peace is both a positional as well as a practical experience that we can enjoy from the very hand of the Lord. As we've said, this peace comes from God. It's His entire purpose that we be filled with His peace, that we know His peace, that we receive His peace, and He's the originator of peace. But we find that peace is really presented to us in the person of Christ. And Luke's Gospel does a beautiful way of giving us a sort of a trail as to how this peace came to us. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 79, as we start this little trail of peace through the epistle of Luke. We see Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, speaking of his son, And he says in verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. And here we have, in reference to John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Prince of Peace. But then when we come to chapter 2 in verse 14, we see the angels speaking to those shepherds on the hillside saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You know, if I was going to write the script for that, I might have said, and grace, or mercy, or love. But no. You see, the big plan, the big picture, the real concept that God wants to bring to mankind is to fill their hearts with this measure of peace from Himself. Peace because their sins are dealt with, and peace because they're walking day by day, trusting the Lord for their every need and their every concern. And so we see that as the Lord is announced as a babe in a manger, it's peace on earth. Peace. But then Luke goes on in chapter 2 and verse 29, and we see Simeon, who now is able to behold the Lord. And in verse 29, as Simeon has seen this babe, he says, now, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. My, this peace has just been here just a few days, and already it's filled this man's heart. Here is Simeon, who now is at the end of his life. And he said, I've seen this babe. I've seen this incarnate Savior, the Messiah, peace on earth. And now I can depart in peace. And I think it's a reflection of what God intends for all of us to have in this way of peace that He's going to bring us into, this walk of peace that He's going to give us. It's going to give us the ability at one point in life to depart this world, to leave this world, not as men leave this world, not as unsaved people leave this world, but to leave this world with a face that's radiant with peace. To leave this world with a spirit that reflects the very peace of God in our hearts as we step across that threshold called eternity into life everlasting. That's not something we fear. My, the fear of that has been slain by Christ as He's won the victory over death and He's taken the sting out of death. And we now can face death. We can depart in peace because we know the victory that's been won on our behalf. We read in Luke chapter 7 and verse 48, he speaks to the woman that had anointed Him with the ointment, and He forgives her sin. And at the end of that passage in verse 50, and He said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. What a privilege it is to walk away from an experience with a Savior where He's saved you from your sins. He's forgiven you of your sins. And He says, now, go away in peace. What peace can flood our hearts as we know that our sins have been dealt with, and that we can go in His strength and His power. And then there's a very interesting thing. Go to the end of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. Luke 24 and verse 36. Here we have the Lord after His resurrection appearing to His own. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and He said unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Again, if I was writing the script, I might say, salvation is unto you. My grace now is unto you. My love is unto you. My joy. No. The Lord said, my peace. In fact, He said this three times. In fact, every time the Lord appeared to His disciples after His resurrection, the first thing out of His mouth, He said it three times. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. What was the message He was trying to communicate? That Calvary and His power of His resurrection is going to bring us into a life that's filled with His peace. Not only to be at peace with God, but to have the peace of God to fill our life and control our life and to be that controlling and calming influence of our heart and our whole life. Peace be unto you. Not only do we see peace presented through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we see peace is proclaimed through the gospel message. That's what the gospel is all about. We speak to a world that's filled with anxiety and worry and fear. You look into the faces of people today and it's not peaceful. There's fear and there's frustration. And yet we see the message of the cross and of the gospel, Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, is one that's filled with peace. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. We just finished singing, He is Lord of all. He is Lord. He is Lord. Let me suggest that you'll never know the peace of God until you practically can say that He is Lord of your life. And when He becomes Lord, His peace will fill your life and fill your heart and give you that calm assurance. That's wonderful fruit of the gospel message. Not only is the message filled with peace, but the ambassador that brings this message is a bearer of peace. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." What a privilege it is to be a preacher of the gospel. What a privilege it is to bear that wonderful message to lost souls that your life can be at peace with God. Your life and your sin can be settled. The penalty is paid. The pardon has been already signed in blood. It's waiting for you to receive it and accept it. And we see that's a wonderful privilege of those that bring that gospel message. It's a message of the gospel of peace. But then I want to just mention this last point as we sort of bring our thoughts to a close. Peace is presented in Jesus. Peace is proclaimed in the gospel. But peace is perfected in the saints. God wants to perfect His peace in you. God wants to bring you to a point of maturity where His peace so characterizes your life that it becomes that calming, controlling influence of your heart. Let's look at a few verses that speak of this. Job chapter 22 and verse 21 gives us a beautiful start into this subject of finding the peace of God in a very experiential way and seeing it perfected in our life. Job chapter 22 and verse 21. It says, "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." Acquaint thyself with Him and be at peace. Let me suggest that the beginning of perfecting God's peace within our life is to grow in our knowledge of Him, to grow in our relationship with Him, to deepen the intimacy and the oneness that we have with our Lord and Savior. And the deeper we grow in our relationship to Him, the more we know of Him, the more we know of His wonderful word that reflects Him to our hearts, the more we'll have His peace, and the more our lives will be tranquil. No matter what the storm outside, no matter what the situation is on the headlines or even in the horrors of the home, as troubled as it may be, we can know something of His peace as we begin to know something of Him. Isaiah chapter 26 carries this a step further. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, a familiar passage, I'm sure, to most. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What's your mind stayed on? What are you feeding on? What are you gleaning on these days? I like to use the illustration of Ruth. And she came back to Naomi. She had spent all day. She came back with a sack full of grain. And the first thing that Naomi said to Ruth, is she said, Ruth, where have you been gleaning? Where have you been gleaning? If I was to ask you that in terms of where you've been this week, where have you been gleaning? Where have you been getting your spiritual food for your soul for him? How much time have you been spending in the Word? How much time have you been given to prayer? How much time have you spent alone with God? Have your thoughts been filled with Him and His person? This is where peace comes from. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And oh, how controlling our mind is. It's our mind that seems to control the rest of our life, isn't it? And if our mind is filled with the things of God, then our hearts are going to be filled with His peace in a beautiful way. Look at what Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says. I think we've already might have read this, but let's look at it again. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. And so we see that as we dwell on the things of the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to have His full sway and influence and control in our life, if we're walking in the Spirit and not walking in the world and the flesh, if we're spiritually minded and not carnally minded, we're going to have a heart that knows something of the peace that God intends for every one of us to have. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. What rules in your heart? What's the controlling influence of your life? What governs your thoughts? What dictates your decisions? What sets your priorities? What influences your goals? Is it God and His Word and the things of Him? If it is, the peace of God will rule in your life. And oh, there'll be a spirit of thankfulness. And the key to that is the next verse, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's where it begins. And then finally, as we come to the close of this beautiful subject of peace, turn with me to Psalm 37 and verse 37. Here is where peace shines. Here is the ultimate of what God intends as He fills our hearts and lives with peace. Psalm 37 and verse 37. A very small and simple verse, but how powerful. It says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. The end of that man is peace. What a joy it is to see someone that has walked with God, someone that has lived a life of dependence and trust upon Him. Through the years, God has been faithful. Through the years, he's been faithful to God. And now he comes to the end of his life, and this old corruptible body is about to give way to the incorruptible. And all we can see is the outside of that corruptible body, but shining through it and coming through the cracks and the crevices and the frailties and the weaknesses of this flesh comes a radiance, comes a vibrance, comes a beautiful spirit that reflects the very peace of God. Oh, the world is full of accounts of believers that have died. And as they've entered into eternity, the testimony that they give, it's one that's characterized by peace, not one that's characterized by fear. The story is told of an officer in World War II who was kneeling over a dying man. And the officer was a believer. He wasn't sure of the soldier that was dying. And he took out his New Testament and he read from John chapter 14 and verse 27. He read this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The soldier responded to the officer, "I have that peace. I'm going to that Savior. God is with me. I want no more." And with those words on his lips, he died. What a life to be able to say at the end when it's all over, "God is with me. I want no more. I am fully satisfied." And when that man awoke in eternity, he woke into the very presence of God, satisfied fully and eternally with all that God has in store for him. I want to read you just one letter before we close. Some of you may be familiar with a man of God by the name of Robert Crawford Allison, a man who was a missionary to the Congo many years ago. He was one of the pioneer missionaries that followed Dan Crawford. Dan Crawford followed David Livingston. And we see that Robert Crawford Allison was actually influenced to go to the field from Great Britain by the teaching of T. Ernest Wilson. And I want to read to you a letter that was written to his dearest friends just 14 days before he died. "Dear praying friends, please excuse the delay in replying to your kind letter received some time ago. This delay has been caused by another time of sickness that threatens to take me home to glory. Nevertheless, the Lord is faithful and is good, and I am at perfect peace, resting in Him. There are many precious promises in the word of truth that flood my mind at this time. Isaiah 43:2 says, 'When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee.' Jim and Irene Leggy, who are both registered nurses and who labor for the Lord in Botswana, are here and administer morphine injections and look after me medically. Our sons, Kenneth and David, and daughter Helen are with me, and they are a great comfort and cheer to me. Margaret is a tower of strength to me, but needs much grace to minister to me in this trial, the likes of which she has not yet seen during these many years of so often being laid aside. Pray for her. Thank you for your prayers and interest in every way. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Yours in the train of his triumph, Robert Crawford Allison." I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to die. Filled with his peace, rejoicing in the joy that he's given me to live for him and to walk with him in an intimate and wonderful pathway of life. The way of peace. That's the way he's brought to us through Jesus Christ. Yeah? You may have peace with God. And that's nothing of yourself. That's all of God. But if you don't have the peace of God, well, that's all your responsibility. That's all of ours. To trust Him, to enter into